G'day there. Morning. Now, look, without calling out, I've got something for you to look at on the screen. Have a look at that. Have a think about what do you see in that picture? All right, let me know. What do you see in the picture there on the screen? Someone sees a rabbit? A kookaburra? Anything else?
An albatross head.
Okay, there you go. So we're uncertain what kind of bird. It could be an albatross or a kookaburra or a duck, perhaps. Let's call it a duck.
Woodpecker.
Or it could be a rabbit. Can you see the rabbit? Oh, yeah. Now, has everyone seen the rabbit? Two ears, you know, sticking out. Now, it's a very clever... Can anyone see anything else apart from, you know, like...
I can see the word Jesus in the pupil of the eye.
Oh, the word Jesus in the pupil of the eye. That is good. I hadn't picked that up. There you go. Now, a Mexican riding a bike was one suggestion. I think it's the wrong picture. Now, now it's a very clever drawing, isn't it? So many different things that you can see in it. But imagine you'd never seen a rabbit. You know, you grew up on an island where there was no rabbits. You would look at this picture and you'd only recognise a duck. But if you were on another island where you'd never seen a duck, well, you'd look at the picture and you'd only recognise a rabbit. Now, some academics out there, some scholars about religion, they want to tell us that religion is like that. It just depends on your different perspective, how you perceive God. God's there, and yet depending on the angle you view him, you might see him as a duck or a rabbit, so to speak, in a religious sort of terms. Now, that's a very attractive view in our society, but I've got to say that any examination of the religions of the world in any sort of depth will show you that that is just plain wrong. And one of my goals over the next over these 3 weeks, as we look at some of the world religions, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism, one of my goals is to show you how profoundly different they are. They have core beliefs that are fundamentally different. And I don't want you to just take my word on it. In the sense to which I'm not an expert in any of these religions. Christianity is my field of expertise. But check it out for yourself. Look into it for yourself. Now, this morning we look at Hinduism. So after Christianity and Islam, Hinduism is the third largest religion in the world. There's about 850 Hindus throughout the world. Now, in India alone, there are about 800 million Hindus. India is an enormous country. It has actually kicked over the 1 billion mark now, India. Now, the story of Hinduism begins way back in 1500 BC. And it begins with nomadic tribes from Persia. And they headed off in their trade caravan. They headed off across Europe and they ended up in India. And from there, a long history of reflection and development followed in the evolution of Hinduism. And Hinduism really is not very easy to pin down. It's hard to work out exactly what it's about. It doesn't have a founder. You know how Christianity has Jesus, Islam has Muhammad, you know, Buddhism has, you know, the Buddha. But Hinduism has no founder. It is sort of like a cocktail, an amalgamation of beliefs, rituals, practices, exercise like yoga. It's all sort of thrown into a mix. From ancient times, there's been animal sacrifice and the use of drugs for meditation. All those things have just been part and parcel of Hindu worship. Hinduism draws from many influences and many cultures. So Hindus believe in many gods. Now, I'm not sure I believe this statistic, but I've read that there are over about 300 million different gods worshipped within Hinduism in India today. Now, that just blows my mind. And I'd sort of want to chase it down, but it's a religion with many gods. Now, the main gods are Indra, the warrior and storm god. There's a bit of a picture of Indra. There's Agni, the god of fire. And other gods you may have heard of or seen are Ganesh, the elephant head god, and Krishna, who is sometimes known as the protector of cows. Now, I want to just run through a few of the beliefs of Hinduism before I then draw some contrast with Christianity. But we just need to sort of lay the foundation, because I think Hinduism for many of us is a bit of an unknown. So I just want to sort of lay some of the what Hindus believe. Firstly, Brahman is the mysterious background force in the universe. It's hard for us Westerners to grasp hold of this, but if you've seen the Star Wars movie, you know, you've heard of the Force, you know, the Force be with you, use the Force, Luke, you know, you don't want to turn to the dark side of the Force. And the Force is this mysterious sort of power that infuses everything. Well, that is, Brahman is something like that. In fact, I'm pretty sure George Lucas drew on Hinduism in coming up with some of the ideas for Star Wars. But sometimes Hindus speak about Brahman as God, with a capital G, but Brahman is not personal in the way that Christians would think about God. Brahman is the force that infuses everything in the universe. Even the different Hindu gods are, in the end, different forms of Brahman. Now, Atman is the inner soul. It is the inner you, it's the soul. So if Brahman, if you think of Brahman as a flame, a big flame, then the soul is like a spark that shoots off the flame. And the goal of life for the Hindu is to escape from the impurities of the physical world and to be reabsorbed back into the one, like a spark being reabsorbed back into the flame. Samsara is the endless cycle of being born into this physical world, dying, and then having to be born again. This involves reincarnation. And for the Hindu, reincarnation is not just an opportunity to have another go if you didn't work out the first time. Reincarnation is seen as entrapment in this physical world. It is something that the Hindu wants to escape from. The Hindu wants to escape from that cycle of reincarnation and enter back into Brahman. Now, karma is the fourth thing. All your actions in life, according to the Hindu, attach themselves to you. This is karma. And people joke about karma. You know, if you're not good in this life, you might get bad karma and come back as a cockroach. Now, we Westerners laugh at that sort of thing. But within Hindu teaching, that sort of thing is actually a possibility, that your karma will come back to haunt you in another life, and you will come back perhaps even as, you know, something like a cockroach. Now, fifth thing, moksha. I don't know how to pronounce these. It's the ultimate goal, moksha. Like a drop of water falling into the ocean and sort of losing its identity, or like a spark falling back into the fire, that's sort of like what the Hindu is looking forward to. It's where they lose their individual identity and get absorbed into the one, into Brahman. So how does that come about? How do you escape this cycle of karma and reincarnation and get absorbed into the oneness of the universe? Well, there's three paths. The path of duty, that is, you live out faithfully the life according to the class of society that you've been born into. Secondly, the path of knowledge. This involves contemplation, self-denial, meditation, things like that. Or thirdly, there is the path of devotion, where you devote your life to one of the Hindu gods and you love them with an intense affection. You devote your life to them. Now, what I want to do now is compare the teachings of Hinduism and the teachings of Jesus on three particular issues. Firstly, how you perceive other people. Now, within Hindu society, there are four castes of people, four classes of people, if you like. There are the priestly caste of people, and Mardai, is over there from the priestly caste before she became a Christian. She was part of the priestly class in Bali. So that's the sort of the upper class. Then you've got the warrior king class, the common people, and finally the servant caste. And these roles are simply an outworking of karma. So the class or the caste into which you were born is something of an outworking of a former life, and you're getting what you deserve. So if you're born into the servant caste or the outcasts, it's because you've done something bad in a former life. Your only goal in life is to serve the other three castes. Now, for those of us living in the West, here in Australia, the acceptance of this servant class, the inferior treatment they receive, it's like the ugly side of Hinduism. And it's worth noting that last century, Gandhi spoke very clearly against the Hindu teachings about caste. And many Hindus have followed his lead and have attempted to embrace a more equal approach to society. But I want you to listen to what the ancient Hindu scriptures say about the caste system. There's lots of stuff that I could have chosen, but just listen to this. Accordingly, those who are of pleasant conduct here, the prospect is, indeed, that they will enter a pleasant womb, either the womb of a Brahmin, the priestly class, or the womb of a warrior or royal class, or the womb of one of the working sort of common people. But those who are of a stinking conduct here, the prospect is indeed that they will enter a stinking womb of a dog, the womb of a swine, or the womb of an outcast. So there you go. That's sort of the outworking of karma in terms of the body that you are reincarnated into. Now, some of you might remember a few years ago, can we have a picture of Glenn Hoddle? Was the English soccer manager. Anyone remember Glenn Hoddle? It was only 6 years ago or so. He was a Hindu, and he expressed his Hindu beliefs in an interview with the London Times newspaper. And this is what he said. "You and I have been physically given two hands, two legs, and half-decent brains. Some people have not been born like that for a reason. The karma is working from another lifetime. I have nothing to hide about that. It is not only people with disabilities. What you sow, you have to reap." See, what he's expressing is something of the non-negotiable nature of karma. What you sow, you will reap, whether in this lifetime or in another lifetime. Now, England, like Australia, claims to be a multicultural society. But when people in England heard this, they were outraged. You see, religious tolerance only goes so far. And Hoddle was promptly sacked for these comments, for the sort of implications of what he was saying about disabled people. He lost his $800,000 a year job. And I looked up this story on the website Hinduism Today. It's a sort of popular magazine and website amongst Hindus. And they actually stood by Hoddle's comments about karma. It's actually sort of an outworking of the beliefs about karma. Now, the teaching of Jesus, I think we'll just flick on to the next slide. The teaching of Jesus about how you perceive other people is radically different to that. He reached out to the poor, to the leper, to the outcast. Jesus told that story of the man, Steve read it for us just earlier, the man who'd been beaten up, was left half dead on the side of the road. You know, and the priest walked past his brother, his fellow Jew, but the priest just turned a blind eye and kept walking. So did the Levite. But a Samaritan, one of the half-caste, despised Samaritans, saw this man and he stopped and he cared for him with great generosity. Great compassion. He helped him onto his donkey. He took him to be fixed, and he paid for him to get help. And Jesus said, that is how you are to love other people. Whoever you come across in life, that's how you ought to love them. Whatever religion, whatever race they're from, love them like the Samaritan loved that Jew. Now, we heard last week Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus left no room for treating people as inferior based on race or colour or religion or gender. Amongst Jesus' followers, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, we are all born into the image of God. We all deserve to be treated with the same dignity, the same respect, the same importance. And it's the same with those who enter into God's family. We all come in on the same basis as forgiven sinners, and we need to treat one another with the same dignity and respect, irrespective of where any of us has come from. So there's the first thing, how you perceive other people. Secondly, I want to come on to how you perceive other religions. See, one of the hardest things people find about Jesus' teaching is just how narrow it was. So John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus was saying here, and he said it again in other places, he was saying that every religion on the planet is a dead-end street. Jesus taught that he was the only way to God. There is no other way to God other than trusting Jesus and bowing down to him as king. Now, that is radically exclusive. Now, Hinduism, on the other hand, seems pretty open about other religions. So way back in 1893, the Hindu philosopher Swami, he was a Swami, can't pronounce his last name, he went to Chicago to address the world's parliament of religions, and he told the delegates, we Hindus accept all religions to be true. It is a sin to call a man a sinner. That's a funny statement, isn't it? Can you see something of the contradiction in that statement? I find that a very bizarre statement, actually. Like if I say, Darren, you're a sinner. You know, it's true, he could call me a sinner. I'd be happy enough with that. But then the Swami would come along and say, David, no, you're a sinner because you called Darren a sinner. And then I could say to the Swami, well, you're a sinner because you called me a sinner. And then we could just sort of go around in circles. And so it's sort of like, it's a very bizarre sort of statement. But I think I get the idea of what he's saying. Because Hinduism is such a mix of different beliefs, many Hindus are happy to recognise other religions as true. Some Hindus, I hear, are even happy to worship Jesus as one of their gods, one god amongst many. But Hinduism is not quite as simple as that. See, over the past decade at least, there has been a strong Hindu movement in India trying to purify India from religious influences like Islam and Christianity. In practice, Hinduism is not quite as tolerant as it may make out in theory. There is now a law in India that if you want to convert to another religion, you need local government permission. You need to go to the police and actually apply and demonstrate to them that you haven't been forced to become a Christian, for instance. And the last decade has seen severe persecution of Christians and Christian workers in India, churches burnt down, Christians forcibly reconverted to Hinduism. Now, you may have heard the story of Graham Staines. Here's Graham Staines and his family. Graham was originally from Australia, a Baptist, working with a Baptist mission agency. He has been a missionary in India. He was there for 34 years. Working amongst some of India's untouchables, the outcasts. He ran the leprosy mission in a place called Barapada, Orissa, in a place in India. On the night of the 23rd of January 1999, Graham and his two sons were sleeping in their jeep, and some Hindu activists poured petrol over their car, set it alight, and blocked any path to escape. And Graham and his sons were burnt to death, accused of forcing people to to convert to Christianity. Now, I'm not at all implying that those who killed Graham Staines represent true Hinduism. Many Hindus in India spoke out against what had happened. But I do want to say it is a mistake to think that Hinduism manages to avoid religious intolerance and religious violence. It's just not the reality of the situation within the Hindu world. Third point. I want to think about how you perceive judgment. See, what we've seen this morning is that within Hinduism, karma is like a non-negotiable law of life. You reap what you sow. If your actions don't return on you in this life, they will come back to haunt you in another life. You don't know why you were born with a disability, or you're born into the servant caste, or you were born as an outcast, but you accept that this is payback. My sins have found me out. Now, at one level, I think it's good that you reap what you sow. Sin ought to be dealt with. And you see that in Christianity as well, don't you? But in Christianity, judgment doesn't come in the form of your reincarnation. There is no reincarnation in Christianity. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And that judgment is not just the impersonal law of karma. That judgment is when we will stand before the God who made us, our Creator, and we must give an account before Him. God will give us according to what we deserve. What we have sown, so we will reap on that day. Now, it sounds a little like karma, except for one word, and that is grace. God's undeserved kindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." See, the wonder of the Christian message is that God's own Son left his place in heaven and he came down amongst us. He came and took on human flesh. He lowered himself below his class, he became one of us, and he lived the perfect life. So let's just say this is me and this is Jesus. And here I am, and this, let's say this Bible is just God's book of a record of wrongs against me. It is in very fine print and the book is full. And here is Jesus, and Jesus comes and lives the perfect life, nothing wrong at all. And yet, what happens is he comes and dies on the cross and takes on the punishment that my sin deserved. And as a result, here am I. I'm actually forgiven. The slate's been wiped clean. I'm now free to enjoy a new relationship with God, a new fresh start with God. See, Jesus makes a way for me to escape the judgment I deserve. Jesus makes a way for me to escape my own karma, if you like. Now, there was an interview with Bono, U2's lead singer, Bono, last year. And I think Bono expresses this point really well. So just have a listen to what he says. I was really staggered when I heard this. He says, "It's a mind-blowing concept that the God who created the universe might be looking for company, a real relationship with people. But the thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma. You see, at the centre of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's clear to me that karma is at the heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it." See what he's saying? He's saying that karma is actually that principle of you get what you deserve. He's saying that's amongst all religions. It's not just there in Hinduism. You look at all the religions and there's something of that concept. But then he goes on, "And yet, along comes this idea called grace to upend all that you reap as you sow stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news because I've done a lot of stupid stuff." He says, "I'd be in trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. I'd be in deep poo. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. The point of the death of Christ is that, these are the words of Bono still, the point of the death of Christ is that Christ took on the sins of the world so that what we put out did not come back to us, and that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. That's the point. It should keep us humbled. It's not our own good works that get us through the gates of heaven. Now, I think he's captured the difference between grace and karma very well. I don't know exactly what he believes about Christianity, but he sure has caught on to something of the essence of the Christian message. And that is, through Jesus' death, we have the opportunity to escape the whole you get what you deserve type of idea. We get the opportunity to receive forgiveness and grace from the God who made us. And that makes all the difference for people like you and me. It gives us a chance of getting right with God. Now, I mentioned Graham Staines earlier. He and his two young sons were burnt to death because of their work with the leprosy mission in India. Now, when his wife Gladys Staines, she's pictured there on the left-hand side, when she heard what had happened, she did an extraordinary thing. She offered forgiveness to those who had killed her husband and her two boys. I've got a bit of an interview with Gladys Staines and some of the things that she's had to say. She said, "When I heard that the family was dead, I told Esther, my daughter, 'We'll forgive those who killed them, won't we?' And she said, 'Yes, Mummy, we will.' 2 weeks later, someone approached me at her school," Gladys says. "And this person said to Gladys, 'I can't understand how you can forgive.' My daughter later told me, 'Mummy, I can't understand how they can't understand why we have forgiven.' And Gladys says, 'That was when I understood how deeply the teachings of Christ had penetrated within my daughter.'" Gladys goes on to say, "Forgiveness brings healing. It allows the other person a chance to start life afresh. If I have something against you and I forgive you, the bitterness leaves me. It also allows you to accept the forgiveness and move on. Forgiveness liberates both the forgiver and the forgiven." "How was I able to forgive?" she says. "The truth is that I myself am a sinner. I needed Jesus Christ to forgive me. Because I have forgiveness in my own life, it is possible for me to forgive others." And so she says, "I have forgiven those who killed my family, but I still have to heal fully. I still have to go through the grieving process for the people whom I loved who are not here. I feel their absence deeply." And she goes on to say, "As for what remains, I would love to continue what Graham had begun. I knew from the start that God had called me to work in India. Those whom Graham looked after still need my help. They still need help, love and caring. I can't just pack my bags and leave." And so, in spite of all that has happened and the terrible tragedy, Gladys and her daughter Esther are staying. And Gladys is taking on the work of this leprosy mission there in India. And I reckon she and her daughter Esther capture beautifully what it means to follow Jesus. He has forgiven us. He has given us grace. And that enables us to forgive others and to show grace to others. So I want to finish asking you the question, how do you perceive Jesus? You see, there's a sense to which I'm not impartial when it comes to the world's religions. I'm sold out on Jesus, and I think I agree with him. He is the only way. And I want to say, how do you perceive Jesus? I want to finish with this another quote from Bono. He's speaking about Jesus, and he says, "Who is this man? And was he who he said he was? Or was he just a religious nut?" And there it is. And that's the question, and no one can talk you into it or out of it. Now, I want to invite you to investigate the life and the teachings, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for yourself. Don't just take someone else's word for it. Investigate it for yourself. We run this course called Simply Christianity. Darren's mentioned it earlier. It starts this Tuesday. Just on that yellow welcome slip, you can tick the box and say, yeah, I'd like to be part of that. But the course is all about Bono's question. Who is this man Jesus? Was he who he said he was? And what does it mean for me? Now, why don't you, if you haven't worked out those questions for yourself, why don't you take out a few hours and find out? Let me encourage you to do that. I want to lead us in prayer as we finish up. Let's pray. God our Father, we are sorry that all of us are sinners, and if any one of us was to stand before you and get what we deserve, we would all deserve to have your punishment come down on us. And yet we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he left his place in heaven and took on human flesh, and he became a servant, and ultimately he died on the cross for our sin, bringing us forgiveness, bringing us the hope of eternal life, a fresh start with you as one of your children. So please forgive us, please cleanse us, and please change us so that we are able to forgive others just as Jesus has forgiven us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.